that Bible's at the end of the row. If you don't have one. And by the way, if you take one of those Bibles at the end of the row, and you don't have a girl, just take it. Put your name in it, and it's yours. And you always get have four of those. But just to help people to look up some of these verses that are on the screen. Acts of Caleb. I'm terrible a little bit. I'm tall, but I'm not quite tall. Rachel, I'm going to take a guess. Good job, Rachel. All right, Rachel, can you look up Psalm 34, verse 8? Jeremy, can you look up John 10, 10? John, you look up John 8:36. And Trevor, could you look up 1 John 4, verse 4? We'll continue on in our Christianity 101. This is our last week of our Christianity 101 series. I've been trying to spread the message, the central message of the Christian faith to as many people as I can for a number of years now. Sometimes that's in public settings, like here, like last week, and other speaking opportunities with youth events or baccalaureate services or different opportunities that I have to do that. But I also look for opportunities in private conversations to share the central message of the Christian faith. And not because anybody forces me or I'm obligated to, but I'm just so totally convinced that the message of the Christian faith is true. I'm so totally convinced that the message of the Christian faith in the person of Jesus Christ and in his ability to transform people's lives. And so I find myself praying for opportunities, privately and publicly, tell people about who Jesus really is, what he's done on their behalf, that he can be trusted, and what changes that God has made through Christ. And people, in people's lives, people's real lives, right here, right now. And by God's grace, people respond to that. People responded here last week, many did, when we had the last Bibles to Russia event. There's many people responded. And also privately, occasionally, I have an opportunity to lead someone to an understanding of who Christ is. Then again, many people don't respond initially. They just think long and hard about the message of the Christian faith, as I know that maybe some of you are continuing to do. Maybe you couldn't make a commitment last week. You weren't ready. But you're thinking. And that's fine. And these are important issues, and you shouldn't be just leapt into carelessly or like it. And I've also realized that many people reject the message of Christ for a number of reasons. All throughout history, people have been rejecting Christ. And I find in a lot of cases, and more cases than people would think, some people reject the message of Christ because they have a great fear of what's going to happen in their lives, you know, if they do trust Christ. In other words, it's not so much that they're rejecting Christ because they don't know if he's for real or if the message is true. They're rejecting Christ because they're scared or they're nervous about what the Christian life holds in store for them. There's kind of this unspoken anxiety floating around. You know, kind of, if I do trust Christ, then what? Sometimes people have been exposed to someone who claims to be a Christian, and they found out that that person was really narrow-minded or somewhat naive or blind to the realities of life. People are tossing around Bible verses and give two-cent answers to million-dollar questions. I find that some genuine seekers, people who are investigating the Christian faith, says, you mean if I trust Christ and commit myself to him, I'd have to sort of commit brain death and act and behave that naively or narrow-mindedly? I have to become simplistic? I have to close my eyes to the reality of life as I see it, relational life, political life, economic life? I can see where that'd be enough to throw some to or go with girls who do. And you litter your office and house with thou shalt not plaques and things like that. So a seeker says to himself, well, that's very appealing. That's something I'm really anxious to get involved with. I'm thinking about entrusting my whole life to the person Jesus Christ. And if I do that, I have to die mentally, and I have to, you know, live a regimented, put him on a straitjacket kind of thou shalt not kind of life. There's also people who've been exposed to overzealous Christians. Somewhere along the way, one of these seekers ran into a Christian who got a little carried away, used some heavy-handed kind of witnessing techniques, like, you know, shoving Bibles into people's faces, kind of tactless kind of bumper sticker pens and Jesus paraphernalia strewn about. And then the seeker, serious seeker, says to himself, is this the expectation level that I can expect? You know, is this the kind of lifestyle that I'm buying into if I commit my life to Christ? So let's just review that for a second, okay? The serious seeker says, I trust Christ as the only person who can bridge the chasm of sin, as we talked about from last week, from our side to God's side. If I get in and allow Jesus to take me across to God's side, then I just kind of forfeit my mental abilities. I cut short all my activities. I buy a cheap suit and hand out tracts and Bibles to everyone I meet. I mean, where do we get going? Where do we start? You know, where's the line form? I'm ready to get going. Kind of tempting. Now, add to that some rumors of weekly church involvement. Add some more rumors about the need to study a 2,000-year-old book. Adding the expectation of interpersonal relationships with other believers who go around and sharing and praying out loud. You know, praying out loud. And then just like you could hear a rumor about giving 10% of his income. 10% of all of his income to the Lord. You can kind of start to get a feel for why some seekers think large and hard about trusting Christ personally. Being very careful before they leap across the line of faith. You can understand why some seekers think long and hard before burning any bridges behind them. I mean, this is going to be uncharted waters for them. It's going to be new territory. It's going to be a radical departure from business as usual. In 2 weeks from today, from right now, this morning, I'm going to ask other people to come forward and give testimony to being a Christian, to admit to being a follower of Jesus, to come and talk about the difference that having Jesus as the leader of your life has made. That's going to be our entire message time. And that sort of thing is kind of paralyzing too, isn't it? The thinking about doing that. Would you just kind of rather just kind of keep it to yourself? And we're going to ask people to go public. Jesus said, unless you're willing to testify before men, I'm not willing to present you to the Father. Like Luke 9:26. In other words, if what's really happened in your life has happened, that you're going to want to say it. And if we're afraid about that, then there's some issues that we need to investigate. You know, I love seekers and the dangerous kind of conversations you get into when fears are being expressed and ideas are going back and forth. And you get into it, and I find out in many cases, and this is just kind of putting it bluntly, when you get close to the bottom line, when you're real close to why a person can't cross over the line of faith, just can't pray the prayer of surrender, prayer of trust, get into the wheelbarrow, as we talked about last week, and allow Christ to take them over to the other side. They just can't do it, because when all is said and done, somewhere deep down, they fear that they're going to lose more than they'll gain. It's just like simple economics, you know? I'm going to lose more than I'm gaining. And you get this in not so many words, but people who think or say with sort of an exasperated voice, I understand the message, and I understand, you know, the message of the Christian faith, and what I'm going to have to do to apply it to my life. You got to tell me before I commit to it, what is God's agenda for me after I make the commitment? I mean, heaven sounds good and everything, but that might be for me 30, 40 years off. What about 15 minutes from now
until then. What about that? What can I expect?
And you know, being kind of a sensitive guy that I am, you know, what I really want, I don't do this, but I really want to shoot back with, it's just like, you know, he is going to lock you up in a, you know, just send you to lock up in a monastery with a bunch of meditating monks, he's going to throw away the key. You know, he's just going to wrap you in a straitjacket of rules and regulations, and you're going to be just wrapped so tight you can hardly breathe. Or he might just make you a missionary. You know, in Libya.
And then I want to ask what I want to ask all of you today. What kind of God do you think he is? What kind of a God do you think he is? And this kind of drives me up the wall a little bit. So many people are so sure that God is more of a taker than a giver. So many people are so sure that they're going to lose more than they'll gain. And if that's you this morning, boy, have I got a surprise for you. You've got a surprise in store. Because you're underestimating the character of God. You're selling him short. Psalm 37, verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. That you're going to taste one day, and you're going to see that the Lord is good. I love that verse. When you understand the message of the Christian faith, when you finally personalize it, you appropriate it, you apply it to yourself, you make that trust commandment to Jesus, and you'll see that our Lord is good. You know, one time Jesus could tell, you know, that he was in a crowd. This was kind of the issue that people were struggling with all around him. Jesus kind of had that sense. He had that ability to just walk into a crowd and know what the issues were. You know, what the unspoken issues were. For people in the crowd. And so Jesus at one point, he kind of turns around and says, okay, everybody, listen up. There's going to be enough confusion on this subject. And this is Jesus speaking, John 10:10.
The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly.
So it says the evil one will come to seek, search you out, and to destroy and corrupt your life. But I have come to give you life in all of its fullness. Because now you understand the difference. The evil one is coming to destroy and dismantle and undermine and ravage your life. That's his agenda. Okay? He says, I'm not like that. He says, I came, and here's my agenda. He goes, listen, that you might discover life in all of its fullness. That's why I am. That's what my agenda is, that's what he is, that's what his agenda is. Your choice. You know, all of us who are so worried about what will happen if we trust God, relax. Relax, he printed out his agenda. He's already printed it out. And I can kind of summarize what the Bible says here, is that Christianity isn't just the only way to die, it's the best way to live. It's the best way to live. And I'm going to discuss this point for just the moments that remain here. That it's not the only way to die, it's the best way to live. Because most of the time, I find that seekers are very concerned that the Christian life is going to kind of cut short or curtail their freedom. It's going to limit their fun, and it's going to ruin any hopes they have of experiencing personal fulfillment. And I know those concerns are out there, and I know they're out there in the minds of seekers, and I've got to believe those concerns circulate in your minds too. Even in the minds of some of you who have already trusted Christ. Because we get messed up on this now and again, I think. Some of us are so concerned if we make a commitment to God and stick to our commitment to God, it's going to cut off our freedom. To which God responds, okay, your freedom, mother. Good. So am I. In fact, John 8:36. When I set you free, you shall be free indeed. When Jesus sets you free, you'll be free indeed. The indeed, at the end of that phrase, at the end of that verse, that sentence, interests me. It suggests that there's a truth here. There's freedom indeed, and then there's another kind of freedom. And God wants you to understand the difference here. You can be free, conventionally defined, and then you can be really free. You know, we're free indeed. I mean, what I think God is saying here is offers a pure form of freedom than anybody else offers. Like, how does our society you know, unbridled pleasures. Wanting to have that liberty to say anything and to do anything and to go anywhere and engage in any type of activity. I want to be free. That's how I think our society defines freedom. And you know, when I hear society kind of define freedom that way, I mean, there's a tendency for that to resonate. That sounds pretty good. You know? Do whatever you want. No bars, no chains. Then we force ourselves to think a little more deeply. Ask myself the question, but what has that kind of freedom produced in the lives of people who practice it? What happens to people who buy into the world's definition of freedom? You kind of just take swan dives into the pool of unbridled pleasure seeking. Looking down that road, where does it go? You tell me what happens to people like that. Tell me. Right? It sounds great, starts off great, and almost always leads personal tragedy. Answer some of these questions. And you can read about this in magazines, internet, television. But just a couple questions that ponder your mind. Where has sexual freedom left its participants? We have sexually transmitted diseases that are national epidemics, a crisis in our whole country. Where has marital freedom left people? Where has financial freedom? You know, buy now, pay later. Where has that left people? Where is chemical freedom on people? Try this. Shoot this at this. I'm not trying to be cruel or insensitive about this, but ask the John Belushis or the Chris Farleys or the Whitney Houstons of the world, asking people how great unbridled pleasure seeking is. Ask them where the road leads. When you're on the avenue of the absence of restraint. The other night, a week ago, we had the Buck Bowl. I just kind of like to circulate around, inside, outside, just engage in different conversations. And one time, I decided to go out and look at the deer. So, I was there, and you know, I knew they didn't see me there. We're looking at the deer. And they're engaging in this conversation. I wasn't trying to eavesdrop, but I also didn't want to butt in. But they're just kind of telling me about, not telling me, but they're telling one another about experiences they had. And just absolutely, you know, oh, I'm so bad off, I couldn't even find my car. I was just all different kind of words for wasted. Somebody didn't even know. But I thought, oh man, boy, I'm really missing out. Boy, I really wish that was something that I didn't miss out on. He said sarcastically. Unbridled pleasures. Almost always, eventually, leads to bondage. That's the ultimate irony. We start out saying, put no chains on me, I want to be free. And we end up in prison. Some sort of enslavement, some sort of addiction. Something, that kind of freedom, it just promises everything and delivers nothing. It's counterfeit freedom. To which God responds, if you want to be free, trust Christ and He'll make you free indeed. When He carries you across that chasm, we talked about last week, that chasm of sin, places you on God's side, presents you acceptable and forgiven and cleansed, then He begins to liberate you so that you'll be free indeed. Say, well, how does that work? Well, the first thing that He does, He delivers you from captivity of confusion. You don't know what that's like, to be confused and to be lost. That happened to me this last week. I was trying to go to Friedland Industries, this place where you recycle metal and stuff. And I thought, well, maybe I'm right there, but it's my first time. My GPS is broken, so I'm going to my dad. I'm turning down this street and that street. You know, one of those things you just can't find your way. Thanksgiving, I had an aunt who had never been to our house or from Holland. She's trying to find her way over. She had to go like four times on the way. Where are you? Where are you? I turned down here. One time she ended up, she was just like 100 feet, 150 feet down from our house. She was going to drive in the gravel pit. Do I drive into the gravel pit? Turn around! I'm right here. You know, maybe if you've gone somewhere before, you're like, let's try this way. No, that's not it. Let's try this way. No, that's not it. Some people live like that. They're lost. They don't know where they've come from. They don't know who they are. They don't know what their goals are. They know some things. I want you to find your way out of that lostness. I want to tell you where you came from. You came from the image of God. I want to tell you who you are, not you're a Christian. You're a member of the family of God. And you have a father. And you have brothers. And you have sisters. I want to tell you how to pray in your life. To walk with Christ. Submit to the Holy Spirit. That he'll give you a true path. A purposeful path. And I want to tell you where you're going to go when you die. You're going to go to heaven. That's liberating. That's a liberating kind of knowledge. That's why part one means to be free indeed. And then Christ also frees you up. He liberates you by liberating you from the bondage of sin. You know, self-help people try so hard to offer freedom to people who feel, you know, guilty, enslaved to a bad habit, to a destructive pattern, to an unhealthy relationship. But they almost always, most of the time, fail because they can't offer anybody power. They offer ideas, but they don't offer anyone power. The Lord says, when I make you free, you should be free indeed. And I'll give you a mental awareness that will deliver you from the captivity of confusion. And I'll put the Holy Spirit's power in your life to liberate you from the bonds of sin. And over time, you're going to be freed up from unhealthy patterns. Unhealthy habits. Even addictions. And you may need help from brothers and sisters and counselors on the way. But the Holy Spirit's power cannot be overcome. In fact, 1 John 4:4. Look at that.
You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world.
Yeah. Greater is he in you than he is in the world. You know, sometimes with seekers, and even sometimes with some believers, I wish you knew how free that you can really feel. I wish you knew how free I feel this morning. By God's grace, I feel free indeed. I feel free from confusion, at least about the major issues in life. I'm free from addictions. That's no small freedom. I'm free from the need for men's applause. I'm free from guilt and shame. Because I've been washed by Christ, I'm free to grow, I'm free to love, I'm free to serve, I'm free to admit being wrong, I'm free to anticipate the wonderful nature of heaven, I'm free to laugh, I'm free to cry, I'm free to be who God made me to be. And I'm free indeed because Christ has made me so. Because of what Christ has done. Now I want to say this morning, don't worry about losing your freedom, because losing counterfeit freedom is no loss. And gaining true freedom is everything. Now, some of you might now sheepishly be thinking, well, what about fun? I mean, I buy into this whole freedom thing, you know, but you only go around once in life. You know, you gotta grab the gusto. That's a biblical principle, right? I'm not sure which testament that's in. That might be in the Middle Testament somewhere. Grab the gusto. You know, this God, the cosmic killjoy. You know, you ever saw the old picture of Jesus smiling, right? Case closed, right? No fun. Well, the Bible says over and over and over again that when you really come into a relationship with Christ, one of the first and most precious results of that is something the Bible refers to as joy. John 3:29. Or externally stimulated. finds the links, and some people will go to experience the jolt, the buzz. But when people feel like, you know, they need to experience the buzz, oh, I gotta do something. I gotta go somewhere. I gotta go to a movie. I gotta go to a bar. I gotta go to a music park. I gotta take another vacation. I'm gonna try this. I'm gonna buy that. And it's amazing the lengths that people will go to and the amounts that they will spend, how much that they will risk for a temporary fun fix. And that's really all it is. You know, a temporary fun fix. And it's an endless and by the way, there's a law of diminishing returns. I think you understand that concept, that every time you go through this, the more you commit yourself to the pursuit of these fun fixes, you gotta try harder, you gotta pay more, you gotta risk more to experience, you know, the same thrills. And the thrill of fewer and further returns. Higher cost and lower returns. Thank God for his alternative called joy. His alternative called joy. God's word says, as you trust Christ, the Holy Spirit will take up residence in your life. You can produce a wellspring of joy on the inside. And after time, that joy will be built to a point where you no longer feel desperate to have an externally produced fun fix. Because that need is being met by working the Holy Spirit on the inside. And after a while, you have to experience joy in relationships. Joy in family. Joy in healthy kinds of recreation. Joy in healthy kinds of relaxation. Joy in your job, because now you have a new purpose for what it is that you're doing in the marketplace. Joy. Joy. And some people I know just feel like they're going to burst with joy. Last week I got to read an email letter from Tim Flickinger. And many of you know him, and he's been here before and spoken, and he started a new church plant over at Lansing called Everyday Life. And we as a church, you as a church, have been contributing to that. Just some of the things in the letter, they're really starting to gain traction. Sam and a lot of his teammates, team members were recently able to pray with six teenagers who turned their lives to God. Next month, they are putting on a Christmas festival for homeless veterans. There's a bunch of instances of just huge impacts they're making for Christ. But you guys are helping to make that possible. Hearing stuff like that produces a kind of a joy. It just starts to well up inside me. And I think that's awesome. I think this is fantastic. You know, I see the way that you guys get behind, well, there's this new family, and Danzel, and they have this need, and I want to come be a part of it. And not just that, there's more, and then somebody's stopping me in the parking lot. Can we do more? Can I invite them to Thanksgiving dinner? Is there anything else? And the way that you give and serve and love in times when sometimes you don't have a lot of money or time, and you do it anyway, that's fantastic. That produces a kind of joy in me. You can't get that kind of a buzz anywhere else. Because I used to try really hard. You know, I used to water ski and, you know, snowboard and go skiing and a lot of different stuff to just get, you know, a thrill. I used to play a game with my friends growing up in Florida when I was younger. You know, your kids or in the neighborhood can do. I mean, we did things where you see who can get the closest to the snake or the alligator, you know, without getting bit. Hey, that produces a jolt in you. The lengths that you would go to for a temporary fun fix. And now it's kind of ironic to me because I see pleasure seekers partying, you know, browsing, spending, snorting, shooting. They're living out their wildest fantasies, and they're the ones who look at each other with hoarse voices and birth out them, and bloodshot eyes and say, are we having fun yet? Right? And now, like many of you, I just want to come together and say, you know, he's made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice because he has made me glad. He's satisfied. And I'm not saying that there won't be any adversity in your Christian life. There will be. But joy. Joy. A wellspring of joy will be built inside of you. freedom, and you'll gain true freedom. Don't worry about losing your fun, because God will give you joy. It's better. It's better. And that translates into the thing we're all looking for, is the personal fulfillment. You're all going to have this philosophy about it. What is it in life? When I was really young, I thought, if I could ever own a ladder chain, I don't know if you guys know what those, you know, it's like a little maze, and it's got these tilting wheels, got a little thing on the side, little adjustments, and you kind of make this metal, steel, marble go through a maze and not drop down the holes. A friend of mine, Brian Keller, had one. He said, if I could get a ladder chain, that would be it. Well, I got a ladder chain. And after 3 or 4 weeks, I pretty much mastered it, and I found out that's not it. There must be another it. So in 8th grade, we moved to North Carolina, and we were registering for school. I was in there with my mom. They must have seen me, and they called, hey, are you going to try out for the basketball team? Oh, basketball team? In Florida, we didn't have middle school basketball team. So, okay, yeah. And I found out, I know here in Michigan, it's kind of like you just sign up and you're on the team, but in North Carolina at that time, kind of basketball crazy down there, you know, 60 kids trying out, we got 3 or 4 cuts along the way. I thought, if I could make the basketball team, that would be it. I made the basketball team. Wasn't it? Well, in high school, I thought, I'd get on the student council. I went to a really big high school, a class of 600 people. That would be a big deal. That would be it. I'd get on the student council. On the student council. Wasn't it? Well, as a senior, I thought, well, I won a state title in tennis. I know I talk a lot about basketball, but tennis was actually my best sport. I thought, hey, if we could get on the Class A state title, that would be something. Well, senior year, we won the state title. That wasn't it. That was nice. You don't get me wrong. You never hear me talking bad about winning the state title. That wasn't it. So then it's our first car. That wasn't it. Graduating from college. That wasn't it. Marriage. I'm going to stop right there. But you get the idea. You didn't know where it was. Okay. And some of you thought sometimes, you know, you're like, yo, new house. Promotion at work. Big check. Whatever. And every time you got it, admit, you trust Christ, and you find out what it is. It is being a vital, growing, genuine, transparent kind of relationship with God, where you're trusting Him, and you're walking with Him, and He surprises you, and He puts you on a secret kind of mission that nobody else knows about, and He rewards your faithfulness when you follow through. Discovering over a period of time how much you matter to Him, finding out how loved that you really are, it's finding out His purpose in your life, getting on that track and just pursuing it with passion, and seeing every time you turn around, He's got another blessing, or another permission, or another rescue for you, just in the nick of time. It's the knowledge that you're going to go to heaven when you die, and that you're calling us to mark as many lives for Him as possible in the meantime. That's it. That's what it is. And I'm just so thankful this whole thing doesn't get old. It doesn't get old, it just gets better. I've had so many other jobs that just got old. I used to write a sports editor for a newspaper over in Livingston County. And a lot of high school sports. So every year you're covering the same sports, and you just go through the same seasons, and it's the same stories, you know, with a different kid. And it just gets old. Not this. It never gets old. It's better. It's it. Everything else gets old, but this just gets better, and it gets richer, and it's more meaningful, and more captivating. It's a relationship with God through Christ. And He'll set you free, He'll give you joy, He'll satisfy your soul. That's the miracle of the Christian life. And some of you have been hesitant, because you didn't know what God's agenda was for your life. His agenda is life, in all of its fullness. Don't end that. Let's stand together. Close in prayer.
Heavenly Father, God, just thank you for being such a wonderful, wonderful God. Forgive us for how many times that we've forgotten how wonderful you are. Forgive us for how many times or any time that we thought your agenda for us was anything else than that. Thank you so much for loving us enough to want to give us true freedom and joy and satisfaction for our souls. Lord, I want to pray for people right now who maybe hung back last week, who couldn't make a personal trust commitment to your Son. And I just want to pray right now, even as I'm praying, that they are now just bowing their spirits and say, I want to do it today. I want to do it right now. Repenting of my sin, reaching out to you for the salvation Christ offers, by trusting Christ, by praying for him to be my personal Savior, so they too can begin the Christian life, the miracle of the Christian life, and find freedom and joy and satisfaction. And I pray that people would do that right now, even as I'm praying. And I pray that you just continue the supernatural work that's going on now in this church, corporately and individually in people's lives. I pray this in your name.